Today on Real Radio.
Again, not the continent, but what is known as Asia Minor. Frankly, these churches that are mentioned are all found today in what we know in modern politics and modern geography as Turkey. Turkey, by the way, historically, a very strong Christian base. It wasn't until recent centuries where Turkey went Islamic. But there are still tens of thousands of Christians in Turkey. That influence of the gospel is still there. So this Asia is Asia Minor, or Turkey today, and that's a very important thing. And Turkey has a great role, by the way, in Bible prophecy. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Well, I think you all know that the one shepherd is Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd, right, everybody? Number two, when he gave this prophecy in John chapter 10, he said, there's this flock and there's another flock that's going to come together, and I'm going to be the shepherd over all of them. He was speaking to the Jewish nation first. The Bible says that Jesus first came to the house of Israel. He first came and preached the gospel to them.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days are freely. Give you my praise, my heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch, Lord. I live for your love.
Hello, and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues with his study series in Revelation. Verse 4 of chapter 1 is where John, the now exiled apostle, begins taking dictation from the risen Messiah to be sent to churches throughout the Eastern Roman Empire. That Messiah, Jesus, refers to himself as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And so here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called Jesus Christ, Center Stage.
So the book implies that we've all studied and we've come to the end of the book. And the end of the book is the final revelation of Jesus Christ, not healing anybody like he did in the Gospels or in the book of Acts or prophesied, say, in Isaiah or Jeremiah. No longer that. You no longer see Jesus walking along the shores of the Galilee, picking up children and blessing them unto the Lord. None of that. What you see is Jesus Christ revealed in his full resurrected strength. You see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Bible says that he is, in all of his glory. You see him in his righteousness. The Bible says in Revelation that when we see him, and as we'll study in the future, his face was as the sun in full strength. Now, I don't know about you, but these have been pretty amazing summer days. Have we not had an amazing summer? It's been hot. It's been hot long. And remember, Christians, for us, it's as hot as it gets these summer months. You know, heaven's got to be 72 degrees, in my opinion. It's got to be perfect. Light breeze blowing. But it's been hot. Why? Because the sun has been shining in its full strength. We've had all of these storms coming up from the south and tremendously clear air all summer long. No smog. It's been great. But the sun has been in its strength. And I just want to give you this test today. You know, when you're out and about or when you're heading down to the baptism today, and while we're there, look at the sun. Try to look at it head on for a moment. Just look straight at it and see if you can stare at it for longer than 2 seconds. You can't do it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ now enthroned in heaven, and when he comes back, the people of the earth will look upon him, and they'll attempt, I should say, to look upon him, and his face will be shining in its full strength like the sun, says the scripture. Wow. The Bible tells us that his eyes now look as though there are a flame of fire burning in his eyes, speaking of his righteousness. The Bible says that he's got a white, brilliant beard, white, shining. That he's draped in an incredible robe with bands of gold across his chest, and his feet have been polished and his legs to the appearance of brass. He is awesome. He's Jesus Christ resurrected and enthroned in heaven. He is the one, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we understand this morning in our fourth verse as we get into our second study of this great book, jot it down if you would. Point number one is this. Jesus Christ, center stage, from God's point of view. Absolutely true. From God's point of view, we see several things, more than a several. Jot them down. It says here, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. We've got John speaking here. We've got God referenced here. We've got Christ referenced here. And we've got angels referenced here. We're going to look at that real close. Number one, in verse four, we want to consider, number one, God's accounting. God's accounting. Will you jot that down? When it says here, John to the seven churches, I want you to mark this down in your notes. The seven churches. Hey, everybody, were there more than seven churches in the mid-90s AD? Absolutely. Then why is the letter just written to the seven churches? Scholars will argue back and forth as to why. One thing we know for sure, there were many more than seven churches. But if you look at the churches, as we'll see in a moment in its geography, as you look at those seven churches, you see churches that encompass the bulk of New Testament Christianity at that time. When he says, I, John, to the seven churches, these are the seven churches that in almost an elongated oval, circle the bulk of the churches that existed at that time. Yes, there were churches out and about from the areas of Jerusalem, but church, listen, the persecutions had come at this time in the mid-90s, and the church had by and large migrated westward into this region that is called Asia in the Bible, not to be mistaken by the continent. We'll talk about that in a moment. But John says, to the seven churches. By the way, mark it down. The number seven appears more than any other number in all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. In Revelation alone, the number seven appears 54 times. The number seven in both Greek and Hebrew has a numerical value. The certain words do in Greek and Hebrew. Well, the number seven throughout history has spoken of God's completion, God's totality. For example, the number eight in the economy of God is the number of new beginnings. And so on it goes from one all the way out. And they have a long list of numbers for those who study those things. But right now we're confronted with the number seven, seven churches. So it grabs our attention because there were more than seven churches. Many scholars also believe that the seven churches represent, listen, this is important, that the seven churches represent not only churches that were actually, because these are real churches, existing at that time, but they also are a type of the hearts of those who claim to be or are in fact religious or have a religious relationship with God. We'll look at that more closely as we get to the actual letters. It's also understood that these churches will exist at periods of time in church age. I don't lean so much to that, but you can point to that. For example, those who hold to that argument will say, it's obvious we are living in the days of the Laodicean period. Well, there's no doubt that there are Laodicean type churches, as we'll study, in existence today. But I think it's much broader than that. We know the churches actually existed then. They were real geographical churches. And we know that as we study the letter to the churches, that we find a little bit, perhaps, of these qualities and setbacks, perhaps, in our lives, in our spiritual development with the Lord. So from God's point of view, number one, we look at God's accounting. And then number seven is very important. Again, speaking of completion. Listen to this. Seven times the book of Revelation says, beginning in chapter 2, verse 7, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's Revelation 2, 7. Revelation 2, 11. Revelation 2, 17. Revelation 2, 29. Revelation 3, 7. Revelation 3:13 and Revelation 3:22. Seven times it is written in the scripture, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is saying. That means every one of us as Christians, when we come to church or when we open up our Bibles, look, it's wrong to do this. It's wrong for us to open up our Bibles and just go, okay, I got to do my daily reading to, today. I got to get it done. So I do a Bible roulette, and I turn and I come to something like this. And these were the sons who came up from Talmai. And I can't get anything out of that. And who in the world is Talmai? And then you do a Bible roulette again, and you open up here, and it says, and they shall not take from you a stone for a corner, for the stone of the foundation, it shall last forever. Well, what does that mean? You'll never get anything out of the Bible that way. Don't approach the Bible with a gunshot mentality. When we approach the scriptures, we are to approach it with our ears open spiritually. Lord, I'm going to open, for example, John chapter 1, verse 1. And Lord, I'm expecting you to speak to me. And I want to encourage all of you, get a pencil and get a notebook or get a very wide margined Bible. That's what I love the most. I love to write in my Bible. And begin to read and ask God, God, speak to me while I read. And begin to write it down. To those of you who do that, to those of you who search the word, you know what the Spirit is saying to the church because you are the church. God will speak to you. Well, Pastor, I've never heard God speak. Don't say that too loud because we know what that means. It means you're not waiting upon God with the Bible open. Open it up. Ask God, Lord, speak to me. Because church, listen, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is speaking to anyone who has ears to hear. So what is incumbent upon me and upon you in this church when we approach a Bible study or when we approach the Bible? Oh, Lord God, what we want you to do is speak to us because your Bible, seven times, Lord, in the book of Revelation alone, promises that he's speaking to those who have ears. So we want to have ears. So, Lord, give us ears. God's accounting. These seven churches. The number of completion. So, in a symbolic sense, we understand that the churches speak of all the churches throughout the epoch of time. Number two, God's geography. Meaning geography, this Asia that John speaks about. To the seven churches which are in Asia. Again, not the continent, but what is known as Asia Minor. Frankly, these churches that are mentioned are all found today in what we know in modern politics and modern geography as Turkey. Turkey, by the way, historically, a very strong Christian base. It wasn't until recent centuries where Turkey went Islamic. But there are still tens of thousands of Christians in Turkey. That influence of the gospel is still there. So this Asia is Asia Minor, or Turkey today. And that's a very important thing. And Turkey has a great role, by the way, in Bible prophecy. John chapter 10, verse 16. The Bible says, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Well, I think you all know that the one shepherd is Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd, right, everybody? Number two, when he gave this prophecy in John chapter 10, he said, there's this flock and there's another flock that's going to come together and I'm going to be the shepherd over all of them. He was speaking to the Jewish nation first. The Bible says that Jesus first came to the house of Israel. He first came and preached the gospel to them. It's not until the book of Acts that we hear and read that they would not accept the gospel by and large. The Jewish leadership of Israel resisted Christ, resisted the Bible, resisted the Old Testament, resisted Moses for that matter, would not believe. And then the apostles said, seeing now that you consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we do what? We turn to the Gentiles and preach. Now the Bible says in the book of Romans that to their loss, you and I have been grafted into the body of Christ. Did you know that? Look at us. Most of us in here are Gentiles. Gentiles means non-Jew. So you say, I find that highly offensive. I'm Cuban. You're a Gentile. Okay? I'm Portuguese, German. I'm a Gentile. What are you? African-American. Gentile. It's the Italians. We have a hard time convincing them that they're somewhere that's got to say Italian here somewhere, you know. No, Gentile. We're Gentiles predominantly. If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. The Bible breaks it down to a Gentile world and a Jewish world. Jesus came and preached to the Jewish world first, then to the Gentiles. That's all of us. Now listen, because their rejection of Christ, the book of Romans tells us that The gospel was preached to the ends of the earth, and we Gentiles have been grafted in. And so we can never, the Bible says, turn to the Jewish people and say, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you receive Christ, you knuckleheads? What's your problem? There's been enough of that done in history. No, the Bible says, don't you dare boast, you Gentiles. You were grafted in. The Bible calls us wild olive branches. We were wild. We had no God. We were Gentiles. The Bible says we were aliens in this world. We knew not God. But we've been brought in. We've been grafted into the root, which is Christ. And that tree that rises up is Israel. We are the branches that have been plugged in. So the Bible says, and again, in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, don't get cocky, don't get big-headed as Gentiles that are now saved. We humbly thank God for the salvation he's given us through Jesus Christ. Amen? God's point of view. God's accounting to the seven churches. God's geography, Asia. Hallelujah, that the gospel was preached in this part of the world and eventually landed on our doorsteps, on our hearts, be it wherever we were at. Chino Hills, Diamond Bar, Orange County for me, Costa Mesa. Where was it for you when Christ got through to you? And you heard the message. I love that because every missionary venture, every step that we take, be it financially to support our missionaries abroad or as a team gets together and heads out to the ends of the earth, that whole movement proves yet again the validity and the accuracy of the Bible. Pretty soon we're going to be taking a trip to Germany to preach the gospel on the streets of Stuttgart. And we did that several years ago. And what happened? We didn't know what was going to happen, but we preached the gospel and a church was born. By the way, if you're ever going through Germany, go to Stuttgart and visit your church there, right downtown city center. The gospel was preached, people were converted, and now there's a healthy, thriving church. God has done that all around the world, and we are but a small fraction in this gathering this morning of what God is doing throughout the world. I look at my watch right now. It's about little after 9 o'clock, and if my timing is right, it should be about somewhere around 6 or 7 p.m. in St. Petersburg, Russia, where a church that we helped start years ago is flourishing, and they gather together, and they come, and they worship God. How did that ever happen? Because the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, then Samaria and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But before it reached to the ends of the earth, it hit the area of Asia Minor or Turkey today. And it went out. It went across the pond, as the English put it, and came to America. Jesus said, I have other sheep. These will come also. Number three, under this, Christ being center stage, and from God's viewpoint, God's nature. We have God's accounting, 7, completion. Speaking to all the churches of all ages, God's geography, not only Jerusalem, but to Asia, but to the uttermost parts of the earth, God's nature. Number three, who is he at all times? He's God at all times. He never changes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's nature is this, and this is who he is. He doesn't wake up on Monday and have an attitude and then Tuesday a different one. And that's good news because verse 4 says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come. Underline that, the one who is and was and is to come. You're going to see that changing from time to time throughout the scripture, the order of that. But it speaks about God. It is the Lord, and that's his nature. He's never changing. He's the same forever. And what's good news for us right now are these two words, grace to you, John says, and peace. Grace is that Greek word charis. It means, and you ought to jot it down, the divine influence upon the heart. Making someone acceptable. God does that. Bestowing benefits. Applying favor. Giving of gifts, taking pleasure in someone, favoring someone as an only child. It's powerful. One book puts it this way, the divine degree of favoritism. Now, in every context of the world, favoritism is wrong. You know what I'm saying? It's wrong for you to even send out a message that you might have a favorite son or a daughter above another. That's wrong. God doesn't do that to us. Did you know? Look at us in this room. Take a look. Look at how cute you would look today. You're all dressed up. God doesn't love you this morning because you came. God doesn't love you because you're dressed up. Look, I hate to burst some bubbles, but God doesn't love me more, you know, because I have a Hawaiian shirt on, and you less because you didn't wear one today. He loves us the same. Maybe you're sitting here, I have a three-piece suit on. God must love me more. No, he doesn't. So get comfortable. It's not what we wear. It's not really who we are. It's the fact that he has placed his grace upon us. He has graced us. That is, he has targeted us with his favor. So God, being the absolute most perfect parent, when he speaks to each one of us kids, he speaks to us like we're the only one in all the world. No wonder why John, the author of this book, said in his gospel that I, John, am the, he says he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't say he loved Peter, but did he love Peter? Sure. Jesus loved them all. But John, in his book, he took advantage of the opportunity. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, exclamation point. Don't you love that? That's how every believer should be. Jack, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You should do that. You say, oh, Pastor, can I? Do it. He's put his grace upon you. Favor. He's watching you because he loves you. His divine grace. Divine grace. It's been also said, and I love this definition. Divine grace is becoming the object of God's affection. Don't you and I want to be the object of God's affection right now? I tell you what, Lord, I'm praying now. In Jesus' name, make us, this church, this place, objects of your affection. In Jesus' name, I pray that. Because if God does that in our lives, you know what? We are going to hang on. I tell you, we'll have our seatbelt on. It'll be a white-knuckle Christian ride until the day he takes us home. That's how I want to live. Lord, make me an object of your affection and do what you want to do. I've been speaking this weekend at a marriage retreat in San Diego. And you know what the number one thing is with marriage problems? Number one thing. I had people anonymously write it down and pass it forward. Number one thing that they wrote down was, I get in the way. I get in the way. This was a Christian retreat, a Christian marriage retreat. These people began to see, these husbands and wives began to see that when God is allowed to do in our marriages what he wants to do, everything goes fine. When our marriages go wrong, it's because I'm in the way. Something that's in my life. And I allow it to be that way. Think about it. The same is true in our Christian experience. I'd rather be the object of God's affection. God, get me out of the way. Just love on me.
Perhaps John the Baptist put it best. He must increase, and I must decrease. Speaking, of course, about the Messiah. We've been listening to pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study called Jesus Christ, Center Stage. Next time here on Real Radio, we'll hear more of this study. But remember, if you go to realradioactive.org, you'll be able to access the first few programs of this study series and then become a podcast subscriber to all future broadcasts of Real Radio, all at no charge. Our website, once again, realradioactive.org. Remember, Real Radio with Jack Hibbs comes your way, courtesy of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, and is able to continue with your financial participation. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Now, if you prefer to get in touch with us by telephone, our phone number is easy, 909-393-7100. Again, 909-393-7100. If you missed any of that information, simply pay us a visit at realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.